Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Psalms and turn to Psalm number 69. Psalm number 69. It's there in your bulletin. All of it is in your bulletin. Our intention today is to preach pretty much all of it. Verse by verse, and also to dismiss in time. So, with God, all things are possible. So, just as you're turning there, you can see in the middle of your bulletin on the inside. Naomi and I were blessed to be invited to the beach outing with some of the Filipino brothers and sisters, and it was great. That was yesterday. And just a wonderful time. Nahum and I were just reflecting. It was nice to be able to take our baby son, Kosuke, and just to hand him off to someone, anyone, and not see him for the next few hours and then to get him at the very end. So it was good because we were able to give all of our care and attention to the other three boys who wanted to swim and all of that. Speaking of our fourth son, he had his half birthday last week, I guess. So, praising God for that, and thankful for the Filipinos who invited us, and hopefully we'll have more outings like that in the future. So, bless the Lord. Well, we're in Psalm 69, and I want to read all of it for you, and then try to walk you through it. Let me read. Verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, and those who seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. You, God, know my folly. My guilt is not hidden from you. And Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. God of Israel, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. And when I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. And when I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. And those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am a song of the drunkards. But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favor and in your great love, O God, answer me with your salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me and from the deep waters. Do not let the floodwaters engulf me or the depths swallow me up or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant and answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Deliver me because of my foes. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed, and all of my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. And they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. May the table set before them become a snare. May it become retribution and a trap. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent over forever. Pour out your wrath on them and let your fierce anger overtake them. May their place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in their tents. For they persecute those you wound and talk about the pain of those you hurt. Charge them with crime upon crime, and do not let them share in your salvation. And may they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous. But as for me, afflicted and in pain, may your salvation, God, protect me. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox and more than a bull with its horns and hooves. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that move in them. For God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it. The children of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell there. These are the words of God. Amen. You know, we're in this year of the Psalms. We're going through it. We can't do all 150, but we'll do as many as we can. I hope you're being blessed as much as I am as we walk through these Psalms. This is a major Psalm. And as many of you have heard, I've said it before, the Psalms have been divided into five books, all 150 into five major sections. Many scholars and rabbis have said that the reason is because it is a reflection of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so the way that you can look at the Psalms is in the same way that you can look at the first five books, also known as the Law. And they say it's the Law, but don't be fooled by the word law. It's not a list of right and wrong, do and don't. It's not that. Law is also a story of the people of God. It is also a record of God's movement in history. It is also instruction in the ways of God. And so, just like the first five books are divided into five parts, the Psalms are divided into five parts for our instruction. I want to know you. I want to see you. I want to hear your voice. Let me read the Psalms to know you more, O God. And what we read today, so, so good for the instruction of our souls. What we read today helps us because there's that middle part in verses 22 to 28. That's kind of hard to read, isn't it? Hard to listen to. But that's not the only psalm that has those cursing psalms, right? When we read the Psalms, there's parts of, oh yeah, amen, Lord, praise, bless, yes, honor and glory. Oh yeah, it's wonderful. And then there's the parts that's like, what do I do with this? How do I take this into my heart? And so there's instruction here that's very important to grasp. We are taught how to use or how to handle those cursing parts of the Psalms in this psalm here. Why? Because Paul quotes this psalm in his instructions to the Romans. And I'll get there at the end. So we're instructed on how to deal with feelings of in the Psalms of vengeance and judgment and wrath, and what do you do with that? But not only that in the Psalms, but in our hearts. There's cursing in the Psalms. There's judgment in the texts. There's wrath and anger in the Scripture. How about in me?
When I feel hurt, persecuted, abused, and I want something to be done to the one who abused me, the one who hurt me, there's anger inside me, there's wrath, and what do I do with that? I have a student. Many of you know I coach basketball, and one of my players, he's a good player in that he can play angry. I like my players to be angry. I do. I like them to have a fight in them. But one player, he gets a little carried away. And we were playing a game last week in a tournament, and he's had issues with anger. I got on him, and I breathed fire on some of my players. That's my own problem. Pray for me. I'm still not there yet. But I came down on him hard, and he took it in, and he went out into the hallway, into our gym's hallway, and he was so mad. He kicked one of the windows in our gym and broke the window, right? Doesn't know how to deal with anger. And I came down, I said, look, I'm glad that you're angry, but you need to learn how to express your anger. And he's like, okay, yeah, see what I'm saying. So we got, I had to suspend him from practice a long time, and he's had problems. And so last week we had a tournament, and he's playing, and he's getting banged around. He's a small player. And so everybody's bigger than him, and they, push him and they elbow him, and he's, but he gets up and he's trying to fight. But he got so frustrated at one point, somebody hit him from behind, and before he knew what he was doing, he took his fist. And he swung, The referee didn't see it, right? Whew, that was a big relief for me. But I saw it. And I said, you're still working on this. In Proverbs, I can't remember where it says, but in Proverbs it says, the fool gives full vent to his anger. You see, you have anger and you have judgment issues, but you feel like you need to get it out somewhere. And yes, there is a channel and there's a way to do it, but you're a fool if you think you can do it any way you want and to any level that you want. And so the scripture is here to instruct us. That's a long introduction, forgive me. But let's get into the text. This is a scripture from David. David wrote this poem. He was in distress and he felt like everybody is coming against him. He's talking about his enemies. Save me, God, for the waters have come up to my neck. And the waters, he feels like he's in the ocean and he can't swim and it's getting up, 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 up. And who are the waters and what are the waters? There is a situation. He has enemies. They're not his political and literal nation enemies. But what we see from the text here, there are people all around him who are seeking to destroy him, his life, his power, his throne, and there are people who are trying, and they're outnumbering him. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe it's your situation. You look around and everybody is kind of looking at you. If looks could kill, they were just murderous, And it's not just the one person, it's not just the couple, everybody just kind of ganging up. You ever feel that way? That's David's situation. Everybody is coming up against him. They're up to my neck. I'm sinking in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I've come into the deep waters. He's just overwhelmed. Verse 3, I'm worn out. And so he's calling out to God. He's going to God for help, okay? Is God saying, God help me. God save me. And he's going over and over and over. Nothing so far. No answer. So maybe he's calling out louder. Lord! He comes to the temple, comes to worship. God, Yahweh, covenant God, save me. And he's worn out. He's tired from even doing that. Verse 3, my throat is parched. My eyes fail. Looking for my God. Where are you? And those who hate me without reason. You see, that's where we get that in verse 1. That's where that's the flood waters, right?
the waters, the deep waters. It's those who hate him without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are the enemies without cause. You see, they're the enemies without cause. They're not his literal enemies from other countries who are trying to gain territory from him. They're enemies without cause. In other words, they want to get him because they don't like him as a person. They don't like him as a king. I don't know what it is, but they don't want him. They hate me without cause, and those who seek to destroy me. Actually, it says there, you can check it out in the Hebrew, but they're actually scheming, and they're trying to lie to him. They're trying to destroy him with lies. So they're shooting little half-truths and deception at him. That's his enemy. And I'm verse 4 at the very end. I'm forced to restore what I did not steal. Now here's the thing. David is saying, they're coming at me for no good reason. For no good reason. Not that I took their land. Not that I forced myself on them. It's not something that I did to them. They're just coming at me. I don't know what it is. Well, maybe we have a clue of what it is a little later on. But look at verse 5 with me. You, God, know my folly. My guilt is not hidden from you. In verse 5, David is saying, I know I'm not perfect. I know that. But the reason they're coming after me is not because of my imperfection to God, not because of my sin. You know the record of my wrongs, God. But they're coming at me without cause. What's going on here? Verse 6, Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me, God of Israel. May those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. David is putting himself on the side of God. And he's saying, God, I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to seek you. And in seeking you, they are coming after me. I'm trying to live this the right way, Lord. And so, God, by them coming after me, they're coming after you. And not only are they coming after you, everybody else who's trying to do the right thing are coming after me. Oh, no, excuse me. Are in danger because they're coming after me. So now David feels responsible. He's also a representative, okay? And he's saying, God, if I go down, everybody else who's trying to live for you is also going to go down. So now there's the burden, not only for himself, but for the other people who he's trying to carry. Do you ever feel that? It's not just your problem, but you're trying to help people and you're carrying their burdens. David is there. What's he doing here? Verse 7. For I endure scorn for your sake. Scorn, hatred, reproach. People just blasting him. Putting negative posts on his Facebook. Tweeting against him. Talking about him to other people. Scorn, hatred. For your sake. And shame covers my face. So now we're getting a clearer picture of why they're coming after David. Maybe, we don't know. But we know that David is trying to do right by God. He's trying to live a right life before God. And others, maybe it's political, maybe it's personal, maybe it's his family. They're coming after him because they don't like what he's trying to do. You ever feel that way? You go home, you come to the people who should support you because they're your family, and you're like, well, this is not, you know, in my church, and I've been reading the Bible, and I feel God has been taught, and they don't care. They don't care. People have told me, my own family has told me, I don't care why you're going to Japan. Family is first. I don't know, and I don't care. Your God, whatever. People have told that to my own family. And David is kind of feeling this. Not kind of. It's there. Verse 8. I'm a foreigner to my own family. a stranger in my own, to my own mother's children. Why? Verse 9, for zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. Some people say maybe he's raising the taxes so that he can collect more, so that he can build the temple. Do you remember David? He wanted to build a big temple for God. And God said, you're not the man. It's going to be your son. But it's some scholars are thinking, is that, maybe that's it? We don't know. But all we know is David in his heart felt he's following God. And by following God, he's being rejected by his family, by those who are closest to him. Oh, it's a terrible place. It's a terrible place. Because many Japanese come to church, and my own wife, she went to America, became a Christian in America, was afraid to go home, wondering what her parents would think. I've met people who become Christians here, their parents wouldn't let them get baptized. Their family says, yeah, you can do what you want, but don't bring your Bible, your Jesus, your God to us. Don't do that. They're strangers to their own family. And it's not just Japanese people. It's foreigners who come here, come to Mitaki or come to church. They read the scriptures. They get good teaching. They devote themselves to God. They want to know his word. They want to be a disciple of God, of Jesus. And so their life, just, you know, that happens. When you do that, your life is transformed. You can't be like, you know, okay, I have church on Sundays, and then I'm who I was before every day of the week, Monday through, it doesn't happen, right? So your life is changed. Your friends are changed. Some of the hobbies that you had, some of the, they're gone. And so now your friends are, who do you think you are? So righteous and holy and bleh, church boy, choir boy. What happened? I thought I knew you. And they go through all of this. And they're looking around. God! There's David. The insults that fall on you fall on me. Verse 10. When I weep, it gets worse. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. Verse 11. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Okay, so you can, if you're circling things, if you're marking things, there's weeping and fasting and putting on sackcloth. Those are the three things in the Bible that you'll see very often. Weeping, fasting, and putting on sackcloth. That's what happens when God gets into your life and he says, you need to stop what you're doing. You're going down the wrong road. You're going to hurt yourself. So before you hurt yourself, here's what he does. God says, I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to take something from you. I'm going to give something to you you don't want. I'm going to make you go through a type of pain that's not going to put an end to you, but it's going to make you more purified. It's going to sanctify you. And so you're weeping and you're fasting, you're going, I'm not going to eat. I need to get over this. I need to figure this out. And you're putting on sackcloth, which means my clothes that I wear normally, I need to take them off and put on this special clothes because I need to humble myself. Okay? And so David, here's the thing. David is going through some kind of suffering and he knows it's from God. Hear me now. A Christian life, it's not all happy rainbows and prosperity. God puts you through difficulty, trials, and tests. Not to end you, but because you've been reborn. To shape you, to mold you, to conform you to the image of his son whom he loves. And so David is under this discipline. And here's what's happening. The people who hate him, they're looking at his suffering. And they're going, see, look at you now. Let's see God save you now. Healer, heal thyself. Teacher, teach yourself. Hora, sige. Right? And they're making sport, they're making fun of him. Oh, look at you. You thought you were so good and so self-righteous and so...
look at you now. And they're making fun of him. And it's not just the regular, everybody, from the top down. If you look there, it says the people at the gate, right? Right? Verse 12, those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am a song for the drunkards. So the ones who sit at the gate, you know who those are? The successful, the businessman, the judges, the lawyers, okay, the teach. They're the ones who sit at the gate, and they're the top of the society. And then there's the drunkards, right? The ones who are walking by the gate, stumbling. And they look at David, they say, you're pathetic. And the ones who are the top of the top, you're pathetic. Everybody in between. The floodwaters are coming over David. You ever feel like, man, especially if some of us foreigners, you don't have the language, right? So you go to a store and the language doesn't come out. And it's just like, ugh. And then the kids are making, I teach junior high English. 12-year-olds, 13-year-olds, I say one word wrong, the class is over. Sensei, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I'm like, ugh, right? It's not scorn, it's just, but it hurts, okay? Because I like to talk. I take pride in being able to speak and enunciate. But here I can't even talk to 12-year-olds, and they're making fun of me. It's humiliating. David, right? Verse 13, but I, okay, so now we're going to switch. But Lord, that's the situation. Lord, here's the list of the wrongs I'm going through. Verse 13, but I'm praying to you, Lord. I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you for all of this. And in your time of your favor, of your great love, answer me with your salvation. In other words, God, it's not right now, but I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait in your time of favor. I know you're going to answer me. How are you going to answer me? Verse 14, rescue me. Hallelujah. There's a verb. Look at the next phrase. Deliver me. Can you see that? All right. So there's rescue, there's deliverance, and then do not let me sink. Verse 15, do not let the flood waters engulf me. There's protection. Okay. Don't let the depths swallow me. Don't let the pit close its mouth over me. Man, listen, when you're praying to God, listen, when you're praying to God and you're asking for help, use every word that you know. Come through, God. Provide, God. Open up the way, God. Light the way, O Lord. Use everything that you know, because that's what David is doing here. Redeem me. Rescue me. Ransom me. Provide for me. Don't let it come after me, right? Hallelujah. That's how you pray. That's how you pray. Verse 16, answer me out of the goodness of your love, and in your great mercy, turn to me. Ah, yes, God, I know you're a good God. I know you're good. All the time, God is good. And I know that out of your goodness, you're going to answer me. It's not my goodness. It's not because I deserve it. It's because you are a good God. And I know you're going to answer me. Verse 17, do not hide your face from me, from your servant. Answer me quickly. I'm in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Deliver because of my foes. All those verbs, you need to take a mental note. Put them in your head. Come near. Rescue. Deliver. Do not hide your face. Turn to me. All right? Answer me. We got to get to the next part. You know how I'm scorned. Verse 19. Disgraced and shamed. My enemies are before you. In other words, David says, God, I know you're not blind. I know you know what's going on, God. So he's here. He's appealing to God's love. He's appealing to God's ability. Answer me, deliver me, turn your face from me. And now he's appealing to God's knowledge. God, I know you're not ignorant. I know you see what they're doing. I know you heard what they said about me. I know you know, God. Let's keep going. Verse 20, scorn has broken my heart and left me helpless. Now he's heartbroken. His heart is broken. I looked for sympathy, but there was none for comfort. So now, my heart is broken. What happens when I'm broken and hurting? Well, I go to church, and I find somebody who can say, there, right? I call up my friend. I tell him what's going on, and he says, 大変ですね。かわいそうね. Okay. let's go for a drink, or let's go and pray, or whatever. And he's my counselor, my friend, my comforter. David says, nobody's here. I got no one. And here it gets worse. 21. They put gall in my food and vinegar and gave me vinegar for my thirst. So David goes to a place where he feels he can eat. I need some comfort food. He goes to the table and he understands there's gall is poison. They're poisoning his food. So even the cooks he can't trust. But it's not just that. They gave him vinegar for his thirst. You know what that means? It means not only are they speaking against him, they're acting against him by putting poison in his food, and he's looking for some relief. He's looking for something to satisfy his thirst. He's got a dry mouth. All he needs is maybe a little wine, or at the least, a little water. And you know what they give him? Vinegar. Sour. You know what vinegar? Have you ever drunk wine? Or no, excuse me, not wine. Excuse me. Vinegar. Some of you diet people. You ever drink vinegar? You've done that? No? I have. Okay. It's terrible. Right? I like suka. I like to dip my chicharron, my fried chicken skin, in vinegar. And then somebody told me, why don't you try drinking it? It's good for your health. It's terrible. It's terrible. I drank it. Now I understand this verse. Because all I wanted was something else to drink. Drink vinegar. It just made the thirst worse. And so now they're just taking the knife and they're twisting it. That's what they're doing. Giving him vinegar to drink. Now, David gets really very vengeful. 22. Just as they gave me poison, Lord, no. Turn the tables on them. 22. May the table set before them become a snare. May it be a retribution and a trap. And then it goes on, all those cursings there. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, their backs bent forever, right? Punch their eyes out. Make it black and blue and so swollen they can't see, right? Trip them up. Make them down low. They're so high up on their seats. Pour out your, oh, it gets bad. 24, pour out your wrath on them. Let your fierce anger overtake them. Fire, brimstone, thunder, lightning, earthquakes, your wrath, God. Let it get on them. Why do we, whew. Yes and amen, or ouch. Okay? May their place be deserted, and let there be no one to dwell in their tents. Just as they left me alone, just as I can't find any comfort, so be it for them. Let them cry out, no one answered. That's what David is trying to say. Charge them with crime upon crime. Now it comes even all the way to the very end. Charge them with crime and guilt, and don't let them share in salvation. Verse 28, the final blow. May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed among the righteous. You see, in the Old Testament, they had a book. See, in the Old Testament, you read through the Pentateuch, the first five books, and there's those lists of names, right? Who begat who and who is the son of who. That was known as the book of life. That was the list of who belonged to the people of God. And then in the new covenant, in the New Testament, back all the way in Revelation, they took that idea and said God has a book, a list of names of all those who he counts as his people. A spiritual book of life, of eternal life. And David is saying, get them off, right? He's saying, God, you send them to hell. That's what he's saying. Can we pause for a minute? Wow. What do you do with that? Do we curse people as Christians? We're Christians. We're the people of God. Do we say yes and amen to these prayers? What do you do? Well, these are judgment Psalms. This is one of the worst judgment psalms. What helps us is what we see in the other part of the Bible that helps us interpret this. So we're going to use the Bible to help us understand the meaning of the Bible. Thank God for a man named Paul. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to explain it to you. You can turn there if you like. But Paul wrote a book, a letter to a people called the Romans, the Roman Christians. And he's explaining all about what it means to be a Christian. And in chapter 11, he says, Jesus was a Jew. Salvation comes from Israel. Jesus came to the, he was born of a Jewish mother, adopted by a Jewish father, raised in a Jewish house. He's a Jew 100%. Even though he was Jew, Israel rejected Jesus. Okay? Israel said, you're not the Son of God. You, how dare you claim to be the Son of God? They rejected him. They reviled him. And finally, they murdered him. Okay? So they rejected him. They thought against him. They hated him in his heart. And they killed him. Now, I want you to stay with me, okay? This is important teaching. So in chapter 11, Paul says, Israel rejected Jesus. And so here's God's response to Israel, who rejected the one he sent. God said, go ahead. Skinayoni. God let them reject Jesus. And in fact, he said, in your rejection of Jesus, you're going to go all the way in your rejection, and I'm going to reject you. And Jesus, what we say is, judged Israel. And he judged Israel by letting Israel go through fire, brimstone, thunder, and no. He didn't judge Israel by zapping them. He judged Israel by letting them do exactly what they want. Listen, listen. I don't want God to ever give you exactly what you want. That would be a curse. There's a Chinese proverb. It says, when you're young, may you have all the success in the world. Right? It's a curse. They're saying you can't. You don't have what it takes to handle all the success. So I hope you get it. God is saying you can have everything you want. And so he hardened Israel's heart to never be able to understand who Jesus is. Though seeing, they never see. Though hearing, they never understand the truth of God. Not all of Israel, but the majority. So God hardened their heart, and so God judged them, and part of his judgment is not only will they not understand who Jesus is, they're never going to have God. And so Paul takes that idea that God is judging Israel, and he quotes David. He quoted David directly out of this psalm that we read. In fact, this psalm, by the way, it's the most quoted psalm after Psalm 22 and Psalm 110. So it's the third most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Not only Paul, but Peter, John, and even Jesus himself quotes this psalm. We can't be afraid of this psalm. We don't be ashamed of it. We try to understand it as they understood it. So here's Paul. Paul is saying, he quotes verse 22. Go up. May the table set before them become a snare. May it become a retribution, a tap. The table set before them. In other words, the table, the thing they thought was going to be good for them, that's going to be the poison for them. Israel thought rejecting Jesus was going to be good for them. But in fact, rejecting Jesus turns out to be their death. Are you with me? So here's what's, let me just bring it all together, okay? David is the anointed king that God chose. Even though he's the anointed, chosen king, he is rejected, reviled, and hated. Jesus is the chosen Son of God. But even though he's the chosen Son of God, he's rejected, reviled, and murdered. Okay? And so what David is saying here is as a representative of God. And this is how God, this is how God judges people. Okay, let me bring it back to you now. You are hurt by somebody. You are discomforted. You are rejected. You're made fun of by some. And you know what you do? You pray. You say, God, help me. What you ask, God, will you just get them out of my life? At least. Okay, if you don't want to deal with them, you say, God, remove them, right? But then some of us, we're even more vengeful. What do? We say, no, God, don't just get rid of them. I mean, do something to them. Get them, Lord. And we think, at least as much as they have hurt me, God, why don't you hurt them? If you can't say amen, you can say ouch, okay? Because I've prayed that prayer, and if some of you are honest, right? But you know what? God's answer in Romans 12 says, be careful what you ask for now. In fact, he says, vengeance is what? Vengeance is mine. It is mine to repay, says the Lord. Why? Why? Because, look, because God says, I'm going to take revenge on them. Be careful. I'm going to judge them. And you, with your little piddlywink prayer, you want to hurt them like you were hurt. No, no, no. How do I judge people? How do I judge people? This is God. Verses 22 to 28. I fight for you. I defeat them for you. And in the end, I send them to hell. That's how I judge. Now you think about the person that you've prayed against. You want them to go through that. And I look at that and I say, okay, I back up. And he says this. Instead of hating them, Jesus says, don't do that. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Right? Pray for those who abuse you. Bless those who curse you. And you will become the children of God. Right? Romans 12 says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Because it does not look good for them. It does not look... Listen, you think you have it hard? This is the... If you're a Christian, this is the closest to hell you're ever going to get. If you are not a Christian, this is the closest to heaven you're ever going to get. We have to pity our enemy. We have to see the person who doesn't know Jesus, and we have to pray for them that this will not happen to them. And so we pray for them. And so we look at the reports of ISIS, what they're doing, and we say, Lord, help them, save them. They've murdered, they've raped. But this is don't, God, have mercy on them, for you are a merciful God. We see reports of those who are burning churches, walking into prayer meetings and killing Christians, not in a Muslim country, in America. And the family, 1 week later, says, we're going to forgive you. Because Jesus, the one we follow, says to love our enemies. So what do we do with the curses? We see them as God eventually judging the one who does not repent. But we also say, God, this is where I'm at. See, David didn't hold back. And so learn from him, church. Let's learn from David. Well, I know we pray here and it's all nice and good and holy and it's lovely prayers. But I don't know about you, when I get in my prayer closet, there's some craziness going on. There's some fist shaking, and there's some gut wrenching, and there's some, come on! Because this is what David teaches me. Amen? I need to get to the end, okay? I want to finish this psalm because the way this ends is the way all prayers should end. Verse 29, but as for me, afflicted and in pain, may your salvation, God, protect me. So now he's going to pray, God, okay, I'm in this situation. Finally, I'm looking to you. And now let me bring it to a close. Verse 30. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox and more than a bull with its horns and hooves. What's he saying? He's saying, God, my situation, you know it. It's all here. It's not perfect. And though my situation is not perfect, though my circumstances are not good, one thing I do know, God, you are good. You are a good God. And despite my situation and these circumstances, it says there, I will. You need to circle, underline, whatever. I will. He's deciding. I'm going to come to church. I'm not going to just stand there and judge the drums and the guitar and the voice. I'm not going to say, well, this is just not for me. I'm not going to go to church and say, I'm just here for the sermon. I want God to speak to me. I need a word from God. He's saying, no, I'm going to go to church and I will praise your name with a song. The ones who need to be singing the loudest are the ones who are going through the hardest times. Because they're saying, it doesn't matter what I'm going through, God is always good and he is always worthy to be praised. I sit right here. I like to be right in the front. And it's not because I'm so into church. It's because I feel sorry for the people sitting in front of me who have to listen to me sing. When we're going and we're singing, I'm going all the way. And it's not because they're so good. They're good. They're good. But it's because Jesus is so good. And I have to just sing as loud as I can. And usually nobody's, sometimes Fernando's right in front of me. But we've been doing this so long together, he doesn't care how bad I sing. But I'm going. But I want all of us together to be just all out, all our voice. Because David says, I'm in the worst situation of my life, but I will praise you. And I will be thankful. Why? Well, the poor will see and be glad, and those who seek God, may their hearts live. In other words, God, I'm thinking about everybody else who's coming after you, who's coming for you. And I know that if they see me praising you and see me blessing you despite everybody else, I know that they're going to be encouraged. I've got a testimony, and I will speak it to the glory and praise of his holy name for the benefit of his church. Don't let me be silent. The Lord hears the needy, verse 33, and does not despise his captive. Oh, hallelujah. You see, at this church, we get all kinds of people. We get the top of the top and we get the lowest of the low. We get sometimes professional baseball players come through. Sometimes company presidents come through. Sometimes international diplomats come through. We get people with many degrees and professorships and doctorates and all that. We get a lot of rich people coming through. And that's nice. That's real good. It's nice to shake hands and say, I know so-and-so. It's really good. But God has a special place in his heart for who? The rich and the mighty? The poor and he's right there. The poor and the needy. No education, no professional training, got hardly any clothes, got no home to go through. That's whom God wants in his church. And he says, I'm going to come through for you. I came for you. Hallelujah. And not just the poor, but men. And so we're praising. He says, let's all get into this. Verse 34, let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that move in them. Let all the earth praise you because you're worthy, God. You're worthy. For God will save Zion. Zion, that's the church, okay? That's God's people. I need you to understand that. New to the Bible, that's the church. God will save his people and rebuild the cities of Judah. That's the churches. God is here for his church. Now you see what's happening here? Church, listen now. You're going through something, but it's not just about you, is it? And so David says, it's not just about me. God, I want you to rescue me, but I know that you rescuing me is a part of you rescuing the world through your church, through your people. How? I need to get to this final point. How does God rescue us? It's all in there, but I want you to go with me. Go back to that vinegar portion, that vinegar part. I can't remember the verse. They gave me vinegar. Verse 21, okay? Verse 21. Jesus, he was up on a cross. Jesus, dying for our sins, stretched himself out, nailed both hands, his feet. He's suffocating, can't breathe. In fact, his back is so badly bruised up, they punched his eyes out. He can't even see. He can't even speak. His heart is beating so fast because of the loss of blood, he's literally dying of a broken heart. Okay? He's dying for you and for me because of your sin and mine. And you know what? He's living this verse. He's living this psalm. This is not the only part he quotes the psalm. Jesus has taken Psalm 69 and he's saying, this is about me. I'm suffering not because for my sake, but for the sake of the world. And the insults of those who fall upon you, O God, has fallen upon me. In other words, the scorn of the world is fallen upon me, and the wrath of God is fallen upon me. The wrath of God, all that's there, everywhere we read from verse 22 to verse 28, all of that cursing, all of that judgment, that falls on Jesus at the cross. Why? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. He was exchanging himself. Amen? He was substituting himself. All of the judgment that should come upon us fell upon him. That is how we can praise the Lord. That is how we can put all of our trust in him. Because he who did not spare his own son, how much more will he give to us everything that we need? Romans chapter 8. So I'm going to close like I close all the time. You need to come to the cross. You need to come to Christ at the cross. And you need to bow before him and say, God, I'm going through the suffering and the pain. God, I'm going through the trials and the temptations. But God, I put myself in your hands. And God, I want to curse somebody and I want you to judge somebody. But I know that you went to the cross for them too. So I'll pray for them. If you do that in your heart, Jesus does something to you. He invites you to come to his table. And he says, son, daughter, disciple, follower, I want you to come and partake of the cup. Come and partake of the bread. And just as I was suffering, you take this suffering. And just as my life was righteous and perfect, you take my righteousness and my perfection through this. And we'll do a little bit of an exchange. So I want to invite you, I'm going to pray to close out the sermon, but then afterwards I want to invite you to come partake of the Lord's table as an act of faith, saying, Christ, I take your body in exchange for my body, and I'll take your blood in exchange for my sin. And so we're going to come to the table, but first let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for those of us who are hurting. We don't need therapy, God. We need truth. We don't need revenge. We need mercy. Lord, I pray for us who have so much anger and malice and bitterness at somebody. Lord, we need you to deal with this, Lord. Deal with us. Deal with that person. Deal with those people. Not out of anger and judgment, but Lord, deal with them out of your mercy. out of your kindness. Save them as just as you've saved us, O God. Lord, we come to your table. We're reminded of your suffering, but all the more, we're encouraged by your victory. And so we come to you, Lord, afflicted and in pain, but in hope and in strength. And Lord, we'll thank you for our healing, and we'll thank you for our progress. We'll thank you for our sanctification. We'll thank you, God, for our rescue and our redemption. And we'll thank you all in Jesus' name. Amen.